greater love than Jesus. No greater love than Jesus. How he gave up his own life. And he gave up his own life so that we could have the opportunity or the experience of the Holy Spirit. And that is the title of today's message, the Holy Spirit. He is an absolute. Jesus Christ himself is an absolute. God the Father is an absolute. And it was through the giving of his own life, the laying down of his own life, that we are able to have the opportunity of the Holy Spirit to live within us. Salvation in itself, we know, occurs when one trusts in Jesus. The forgiveness, the transformation begins to take place, and then we are seen as righteous through the Holy Spirit, through the giving of the Holy Spirit, through the giving of Jesus' life, that we can obtain this gracious gift so that we too can have a absolute certainty of our salvation, our eternal home, our eternal freedom. The moment that we redeem ourselves instantaneously, that moment of redemption, we no longer have to struggle with sin. Sin will continue to be around us, but as we have the power of the Holy Spirit living within us, we no longer have to fight those temptations any longer on our own. The Holy Spirit himself will fight for you. He is there for you. And so as we continue to grow in our spiritual walk, we should then begin to recognize our spiritual gifts, the gifts that God has given us. And then we should have more of a desire to serve God faithfully, wholeheartedly, and as a humble servant of the Lord. But all of this is made possible, though, simply because of the Holy Spirit itself. The Holy Spirit is an absolute. But unfortunately, I feel through time, as we've discussed in weeks past, that when we come in on Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday, we get caught in those ruts, as I've mentioned, and we don't strive to do all that the Holy Spirit can empower us to do. And we miss out on so many opportunities to share the gospel, to be empowered more and more by the Holy Spirit each and every day. And we don't want our compassion, we don't want our passion for Christ to dwindle. We want that fire to remain lit. We want to be able to allow others to see that we are continually growing in the Spirit, in the truth, and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's very possible for a believer to lose that zeal, to lose that fire. And maybe you are sitting here today and you've lost that fire and that zeal, and you wonder what it is that you can do to obtain it, to get it back to where it used to be. And remember that it wasn't the fact that the Holy Spirit has left you. It's the simple fact that we tend to drift away from God's will. So when we drift away from God's will, the Holy Spirit's fervor is still there, but we don't recognize it and we don't use it. And we don't allow the Holy Spirit to direct us as we should. The Holy Spirit is a co-equal to God. He is a co-equal to Jesus. So many times, you know, we sing praises unto God, we sing praises unto Jesus, but we sing praises unto the Holy Spirit as well, because they are three in one. And we cannot forget the importance of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that directs your path. It is the Holy Spirit that guides you. The Holy Spirit came upon you through the sacrifice of God's Son. The Holy Spirit is what dwells within each individual's heart. So for a moment, if you would, turn to Genesis 1. Genesis 1, verse 2. There's only two verses here that I'd like to read, but they are very important verses. First Genesis, verse 2. Verse 2 reads, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." So in the very first chapter of the Bible, in Genesis 1, verse 2, it tells us that the Spirit of God was present. So the Spirit of God didn't just happen overnight as the Old Testament and the New Testament began to be fulfilled. It was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit since the beginning of time. Look at verse 26 of this very same chapter. Verse 26 reads, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image.'" Us is capitalized. Our is capitalized. It's referring to the Holy Spirit. It's referring to Jesus and God himself. It says, "According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So if you're ever given the question, and you don't know if you have the answer or not, you remember these verses in Genesis 1, verse 2 and verse 26. And there's other examples in the Old Testament that lets us know that the Holy Spirit has been around since God has been around, since Jesus has been around, because they are three. They are three in one. The Holy Spirit has the power to convict, to show you the way, to lead you, to guide you, to teach you the ways in which you are to conduct yourselves, the ways in which you are to feel through that conviction. It is the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God that has given the Holy Spirit this ability to convict those who are seeking God's will within their lives. So it's very important that we recognize the importance of the Holy Spirit in itself and what he means and the role that he plays in everything that you do each and every day. Now, our focal passages for today is in Luke 24. So if you would, turn to Luke 24, looking at verses 36 through 53. And out of reverence for God's holy and infallible word, if you'd stand as we read these verses together. Luke 24, verses 36 through 53. "Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do you doubt? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have.' When he said these things, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, 'Have you any food here?' So they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it, and he ate in their presence. Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the laws of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.' And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And at that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high.' And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." Amen. You may be seated, and may God add a blessing to the remainder of this service. So we notice in verse 36, in which we just read, he appeared. They thought they had seen a spirit. They thought they had seen a ghost. And Jesus gives them the word. He says, "Peace to you." So there he is automatically giving them words of comfort, letting them know that they should not be alarmed. They should not be afraid. He's wanting them to realize that he is there to bring peace. He is not there to bring harm, because it says in 37, "But they were terrified." They were scared because they felt as though they were seeing a spirit. So when Jesus appeared to his disciples, he appeared to them, and it was in a supernatural event because he just appeared. They were there minding their own business, and all of a sudden, there Jesus was. So it was a supernatural experience. And part of Jewish folklore, something that many practiced, was when a spirit of the dead appeared, appeared to mortals, rather, that they were there to engage in evil activity. So with the training and studying that they had passed down from generation to generation, when this supernatural event was supposedly to take place, evil was ready to abound. They were getting ready to engage in some type of evil activity. But Jesus quickly said to them, "Peace be with you." He wanted them to realize that there was nothing evil about him. There was nothing supernatural about his body at that current time, although the experience was supernatural because it just happened. But his body was not in a supernatural form. So these disciples, they were confused. They didn't understand what was going on. They did not understand that they were really seeing the resurrected Christ. But then they experienced great joy. But even though they experienced great joy in recognizing that it was Jesus, their hearts were still troubled. Their hearts were still a little concerned because they still could not fathom that they were actually witnessing the Son of God, the one they saw die, standing there in front of them. They also probably felt that this feeling was probably too good to be true. You know, they were thinking to themselves, you know, are we conjuring up this vision in our mind because we want him to return? Is this why he's here? Is it a figment of our imagination? And so Jesus says to them in verse 38, he says, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts?" He wanted them to understand and know that there's no need for you to be troubled. There's no need for there to be doubts within your heart because you are seeing the precious Son of God. Those doubts still existed. And they wanted to believe that he was the Son of God. But you know, you would have doubts. How could you not? You just witnessed a horrific death, and you knew that your Savior, your leader, had died, and here all of a sudden he appears out of nowhere. Of course you'd have doubts. But then he says, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself." He says, "Handle me and see, for spirit does not have flesh and bones." So he wanted them to touch. He wanted them to feel. Because if it was a spirit, they wouldn't be able to feel the flesh. They wouldn't be able to place their hand in his hand. They wouldn't be able to place their hand on his shoulder. They wouldn't be able to touch and behold his righteous face if he was a spirit. He was made of flesh and bone. He showed them his hands and feet. But then he needed to give them further proof, just like we would need further proof. He then says in verse 41, "Have you any food here?" Now, obviously, we know that Jesus, even in spirit form, if that was the case, would not need food. Even in human flesh, he didn't need food to sustain his life. But he knew that these old doubting humans, these people that served with him, needed more visual proof that he had returned in full flesh, in full bone, in full body. So he asked for food. He said, "Give me food." Not for even for health purposes, not for nutritional purposes. Just to give them more proof that he was returned unto them, rather, in bodily form, that he was the risen Son of God. He gives them this further proof that he was just not a spirit in itself. And so he wanted them to know that even though his body was a transcendent body, transcendent meaning superior or unmatched, no body like his, he wanted them to see that he was the precious Son of God. But in the same time, even though he was a superior body, he was still tangible, meaning that he was able to physically be touched. He was a tangible object to behold. And so, could you imagine how that would be once they truly realized that they were once reunited with Jesus, and they were able to offer him food? They gave him fish, and they gave him honeycomb. He wanted his disciples to know and to remember that all the words that I shared with you, when I told you that this day was going to happen, that Jesus Christ's word, that God's holy and infallible word, does not return void. Everything about God's word is truthful. From front to back, God's holy and infallible word is very truthful. If you look back at verse 42 and verse 43, he says, so they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. Once again, he asked for this food, they delivered. He consumed this food. He digested this food. He wanted them to see that he eats the way that they eat. He wanted them to know that he had come back in full form, just as he said he would, to fulfill the prophets, to fulfill all the prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Verse 44, this is Jesus' words. These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. So he had told them this time and time again. But you think about your lives when people tell you things and time again, and you hear them, but sometimes you don't fully process the information. It's in one ear and literally out the other. And I know that you parents who are raising children and grandparents who are raising children, we tell our children all the time things that we need them to do, and it's in one ear and out the other. They hear it, but they don't process what it is that's being said to them. Same situation here with these disciples. They heard the words from Jesus himself, but they didn't fully process the information that was being given to them. It took Jesus delivering himself back to them so they could fully grasp that his words were true. They needed more and more proof. Within this one verse in verse 44, Luke is simply reminding us that Jesus himself came to satisfy all prophecies made about him. That's what's so glorious about Jesus' life, that every prophecy that was given in the Old Testament, he fulfilled them all. Every one of them. And then one day we will get to experience the ultimate fulfillment of the greatest prophecy of all, is when the church itself is raptured. And those who have called upon the name of God as their Lord and personal Savior, who have recognized that the Holy Spirit is an absolute, will be called up in the twinkling of an eye to be with our Lord and Master. Verse 45 and 46 reads, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Now, the Holy Spirit had not fallen upon these disciples yet. That happens at Pentecost. But what he did here when he looked upon them, when he let them know that he was Jesus, he tells us in 45 that he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. So once he gave them that ability, they were then to be able to fully understand the life that Jesus lived. Now, they weren't guided by the Holy Spirit yet, but God had been, he opened their mind. Jesus opened their mind so that they could understand the knowledge behind the scriptures and what those Old Testament prophecies truly meant. Verse 46, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So he tells them. So see, understand and know, this is why I had to die. This is why I had to suffer on that cross, so that you could understand, so that you would be able to fully get the opportunity to understand God's holy word, so that when I do ascend back to heaven, that God will send a power unto you. That power is the Holy Spirit. He had to suffer. He had to die, and we know that he had to rise again. For at least the last 3 years, these disciples had opportunity after opportunity to witness Jesus perform many miracles. They witnessed him being crucified, and now here they stand with that resurrected body. But it was not until the Lord literally had to open up their eyes so that they could see that he was the Son of God. How great and how awesome is that? Because this was a prophecy that had to be fulfilled. And could you imagine what that would be like to have that revealed to you? Because take, for example, your lives that you live now, and maybe when before you accepted the Lord and you read the Bible, it was just really just a conglomeration of words. But then as you begin to study the Bible, and then you begin to invite the Lord to live within you, the Holy Spirit to live within you, and you begin to study his word, it all starts fitting together like a puzzle. Things begin to make more sense to you, and it's only because of that being revealed to you. So here these disciples are getting to experience this revealing firsthand. You know, we see now when couples are married and then they have a child, they have these awesome revealing parties. of what gender the baby's going to be. And so can you imagine what kind of revealing party this was? When they were all gathered together with Jesus, and all of a sudden he opens up their minds so they can fully grasp the concept behind the Word of God. That's a revealing party that I hope that you can experience every day. That as you study God's Word, as you read it, as you ponder upon it, as you pray to God, that he can reveal to you new and better things in his Word each and every day. The simple truth is that the Holy Spirit is so very important to our Christian walk, our Christian faith. Spiritual understanding comes through the Spirit of the living God. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit living within you, you're not going to have any type of spiritual understanding. It's not possible. So many times we want to focus on God and Jesus, but we ought to forget the important role of the Holy Spirit, because let me remind you, because if there is no Holy Spirit, then there is no Jesus. If there is no Jesus, then there is no God. That's how important the role of the Holy Spirit is. We have to remember that the praise and honor that we give is to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three. We sing praises unto our triune God. The Holy Spirit is an absolute. The Blessed Trinity. Verses 48 and 49 of this very same chapter reads, "And you are witnesses of these things." So they're now getting to see firsthand that Jesus is right there in front of them. They are also now getting to witness the understanding that has been provided to them through the power of God. Verse 49, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." But then he says, "Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." So now he wanted them to leave from where they were meeting, go to Jerusalem with this new knowledge, this new ability to explain to others the meanings of God's word. But he tells them to remain there until the power from on high comes upon them. And we know that does that takes place, as I've mentioned, in Pentecost, at the Pentecost, and that's in Acts. If you want to go and study that and see the outpouring, that gushing, that rushing wind, when the Holy Spirit entered into that room, and then that's when they were given a new power like no other. Conviction and knowledge isn't always enough for someone. You can be convicted, you can have knowledge, you can feel conviction rather, and you can have knowledge of the Holy Spirit. But what do you do with that conviction? What do you do with that knowledge? How can you hone in on what is necessary or what's necessary to serve God, to learn more about him, to go out and to do the work of the Father? The Holy Spirit has the critical role of helping and counseling all believers. And so when times are rough and when things aren't going the way you want them, that's when you need to really seek out God's will. That's when you really need to seek out for the Holy Spirit to lead you and to guide you and to show you what it is that you need in your life or what it is that you need to do in your life. The Holy Spirit is a gift to every child. And once that gift has been given to you, it's a gift that cannot be taken away. And then it is a gift that once it is given and once you've received it, that you have the power and the presence of God living within you. The Holy Spirit is an absolute. What a marvelous privilege that it is that our hearts have been indwelled upon by God's power, by God's love through the Holy Spirit. He strengthens, he steers, he guides our every thought, our action, or at least he should. When we act upon the Holy Spirit, we're no longer acting in the flesh. We're acting in the ways in which God wants us to live. If you don't mind, just turn to John 16, just a few pages over in your Bible. John 16, verses 7 and verses 8. John 16, 7 and 8. We know that God is truthful. We know that his Son is truthful. We know that the Holy Spirit is truthful. Verse 7 reads, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." So Jesus is telling the disciples right here, I've got to go. I've got to leave this earth so that he can come upon you. So if Jesus would have decided that, oh, I'm just going to stay here now, there would be no Holy Spirit. There would be no way for us to have conviction. We would still be living in the latter part of the Old Testament day because of the convictions. We would still feel as if there was a sacrifice that we need to make on our part. But it is the ascension of Jesus back to his heavenly throne that the descension of the Holy Spirit was able to fall upon us. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. He's wanting them to know that I'm not going to lie to you, that everything that I've spoken to you since the day that you began to follow me is the truth. He says, it is to your advantage. And you know, that's what it's all about. You know, aren't we always looking for advantages to succeed in life? Aren't we always looking to get better, to better ourselves? So what greater way is there to better yourself, to better your life, than to take advantage of the truth of the living God? He tells us point blank, this is going to benefit you that I leave so that I can send my helper. He's Jesus' helper. He's your helper. He gives us the power to experience righteousness and to have all sin wiped away. Jesus tells us that he came into this world so that anyone who called upon the name of God could experience life and could experience life more abundantly. So are you experiencing life more abundantly just as Jesus has promised? Do you take full advantage of what God can do for you and your life, for you and your family? Looking at verse 50 and 51 of this chapter in Luke 50 and 51, it says, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. You know, when I talk to you all a lot of times, I really like to get you all to visualize or to think what you think, what it would look like. And can you imagine what this looked like? To be gathered around Jesus. And as he begins to lift up his hands, he blesses them. And then he ascends into heaven. And now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Can you imagine? We've had a lot of people, a lot of friends, a lot of family who have lost loved ones over the course of the past 2 to 3 months. And for those who've called upon the name of God, experiences the same type of ascension. That spirit experiences that same type of ascension. As soon as they draw that last breath, their bodies, their spirit is parted with that body. And they ascend, just as Jesus ascended. Their spirit ascends just as Jesus ascended. And that's what it's all about, ladies and gentlemen. That is what it means to understand and know the power of the Holy Spirit. And that everything that we study and that everything that we read in this Bible is true. God's word does not return void. Everything that you place your faith in is true if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In these last few verses of Luke 24, Luke recorded the ascension of Jesus as the perfect priest who blesses his people, whose words guide his people along life's journey. So just as he's ascending, he's still doing what? Blessing people. He's still being the encourager. He's still being the lover, the sustainer of life. Still giving great hope for tomorrow. Our final two verses that we've already read tonight, this morning. Verse 52 and verse 53. It says, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. And he writes, amen. So they weren't sad. They understood the meaning behind it all now. And why were they able to understand? Because Jesus had opened up their mind, had given them greater clarity as to what his true purpose was. That he had to go to that cross, that he had to die on that cross, that he had to go to that tomb, that he had to be raised again in 3 days, and then now ascend back into heaven. He had to do all of these things. So they worshiped him. They were rejoiceful. They were glad. They went back to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God for all that he had done. So the message today is this. You take the name of Jesus with you everywhere you go. You take the Holy Spirit with you everywhere you go. Take it back to your Jerusalem. And remember that the temple is not just when you come or we come together at Sand Hill. Your temple is your body. Remember, we've studied that in recent weeks. Your temple is your body. It is God's body. You are to take that temple. You are to take it everywhere you go and to praise God for it. To praise God for his life that he lived through his son. And the life that his son lived through now the power of the Holy Spirit, which is ascended upon those who have called upon the name of the Lord. So are you continually in the temple praising God? Are you continually taking full advantage of the great things that God has done for you? May the Holy Spirit guide you, each and every one of you here today, in all that you do. For the Holy Spirit is an absolute. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. God, we thank you for the many blessings of life. Father, we thank you for every opportunity that you provide for us to be in your house of worship, God. But may we always know and understand that we should take your church, for we are your church everywhere we go, that we should proclaim the goodness of your love in all that we do. And God, even when I know it's very difficult, when we feel down and when we feel out or we feel that we just can't go on, God, allow us the power and the strength to dig a little deeper so that we can be restored by the Holy Spirit. Father, it is my prayer that if anyone sits here today and has not felt that true conviction and has not reacted upon that true conviction of the Holy Spirit, may today be that day. May they understand and know that there is only one way to experience true freedom, and that is life eternal through your Son's saving grace. Father, we thank you for the bloodshed that ran down that cross on Calvary's Hill. God, we thank you that it is what means to the Christian life what an ultimate sacrifice is all about. Father, we can give up our lives one for another, but God, if we don't have you living within our hearts, our lives are in vain. Our sacrifice is in vain, God, if we don't know you. May we live our lives more abundantly for you, Father, seeking you in all that we do each and every day. Lord, we love you. Lord, we praise you. Amen.